Welcome, church family. It's great to have you participating in this online service again. We'll only be doing this for a couple more weeks. And then, first of all, on the 14th, we're going to do a kind of a dry run, making sure all the systems that we need to have in place to keep things safe are in place. If you'd like to be part of that one, please contact the church. You can do that by leaving a message or just let us know, yeah, I'd like to be part of that. Now, we can only on the 14th, have so many people, about no more than 80, plus the people who will be helping out. And then on the 21st, we'll be, God willing, opening it up to services at 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11:30, and then CASA after that. We'll make opportunities for overflow, but at the first couple weeks, let me encourage you to, we're focusing on our church family. After a couple of weeks, we'll give you the okay to start inviting your friends. And once again, the church never stopped, but this is our opportunity to safely reopen. If you are in that at-risk group, you have pre-existing conditions and other things, let me encourage you. You may need to stay home until we give you the all clear. And once again, we're doing all that we can do. We're maintaining what the guidelines are been given by the state and locally. And we take that very seriously. And so a letter should be going out. You either receive it before this time or you'll receive it next week outlining how we're going to restart. Please keep us in your prayers. We'll also give you the opportunity, and we'll let you know about that as to how we may get some input from you as to how we can do this better. We're trying to serve the Lord here. We're seeing this on the long term. And so let me encourage you. Also, let me encourage you to keep praying for our missionaries overseas. I was on the phone with Patrick Pang this week, and about 100 of the Bible translator people that we're helping, they're literally facing starvation. So we'd like to help them. And so if you'd like to participate in that, we'll give you ways that you can help. We're going to send off some resources straight away. But contact us as to how you may help feed those very important people. Well, we have so much that's going to be happening in the next couple weeks. We're very excited. And it'll be great to see people's faces. There may be some limitations. They want us to have face coverings and social distancing, and these things are reasonable. And if you have any questions about that, please let us know. I am very excited also that we're going to be having a video from Rachel Wingler. God has given her the opportunity to go with crew to do a missions opportunity in Hungary. And so I'd like you to watch that right now.
Hello, Grace Church family. It's me, Rachel. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rachel Wingler, and I've gone to Grace Church for a long time. My family started going to Grace when I was pretty young, and we've called it our church family, church home, ever since. I recently graduated from San Francisco State University with my bachelor's degree in liberal studies with a teacher preparation and my minor in education. So I'm really excited. I am getting prepared to become a teacher. While I was on campus at San Francisco State, I became really heavily involved in an on-campus Christian students organization called CREW. Some of you might know it actually as Campus Crusade for Christ, but recently has gone through a change to change its name to CREW. And while I was with CREW, I grew so much spiritually in my relationships with other people, with my relationships with God. And yeah, I just really became really heavily involved. I was in leadership roles with the organization and became a mentor to younger students, as well as being mentored myself by staff members, and just really pouring my whole self into this organization and getting to reach people for Jesus. Through that, I kind of became exposed to missions in a way that I hadn't been exposed to before. And I had an opportunity come up for me to go teach as a missionary teacher overseas in Hungary. And I kind of pushed it away. Me and God kind of had a lot of chats about it. And I was like, no, you know, that's a really great opportunity and that's super cool for someone to do. But I'm just me, and you know, what am I gonna do? So I just kind of, you know, pushed it off, and it kept coming back up, and I just thought, no, me, missions, no, it's okay, God, like, we'll talk about it later. And finally, I had one of my staff members from Crew come up to me, who I'd never mentioned any of this to before, and he said, "Rachel, have you heard with Teach with Crew? It's pretty new, and I think you'd be really great at it." And at that moment, as silly as it sounds, I really knew that God was trying to do a big work in me and calling me into something really big, and that it was something that he was really wanting me to do, and he was saying, "Rachel, I'm going to use every avenue I can to come at you and show you, like, this is what I want you to do." And from then on, I kind of accepted the fact that the Lord is calling me into missions, and submitted an application. And from there, I went through a lot of really strenuous application processes, as well as applying to the school that I would be teaching at. So I got accepted through Crew and through the school. I was offered a position. And now I'm going to be a missionary teacher overseas in Hungary, which I'm so excited about. I have the opportunity to teach kindergarten at a school called the International Christian School of Budapest, which is a private Christian school that Crew partners with over in Hungary. Though it's private, it's open to everybody, and it does a great deal of service to the community. So the school serves about 30 to 40% Hungarian national students, who are students whose families just want them to have English exposure. So they come to the school in hopes of kind of having an English immersion school experience. But in that, they're also getting witness to about who Jesus is, which can touch the lives of everyone in the community, starting with the child, the family, and then out into the community. It also does a great service for the missionary families who are currently located in Hungary. It gives them a place to send their kids to school that they can trust that they're growing educationally as well as in their relationship with Jesus. I'm super excited about this opportunity, and yeah, I just feel so honored and overwhelmed at times that the Lord has called me to do something so big, but I feel completely at peace with the fact that I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do, and in that is called, I have been called to lay everything about my life at the feet of Jesus. I know we talk about it a lot, about giving everything over to God, but this is really an opportunity to say where Jesus has said to me, "Rachel, lay it all down and watch me provide for you in ways that you've never seen provision before." So as part of being a missionary, the position is not funded. It is not a paid position. It is a fully support-based position going into actual missionary field. And part of that is creating a team of ministry partners who come alongside me to support me financially and in prayer. I do have quite a steep goal to meet, and yeah, it's been daunting. It's been very stretching, but I've seen so much of the character of God and the people that I've gotten to talk to, and so much excitement and enthusiasm from people who really are just excited and encouraged by what I'm going to be doing. And so I'm really excited and encouraged to ask you, if you feel like this is something that you want to be a part of, please consider giving a gift to my ministry. I know I've said excited and enthusiastic about it, but I really am, and I think that it's a great opportunity to be a part of a ministry. You will frequently be told what I'm doing. I'll send you newsletters and prayer cards, and I'll be praying for you, and you can be praying for me. And it's just a great, great opportunity for us to come together as the body of Christ and support his work in another area who doesn't know him as well as we know him here. In Matthew 28, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I truly feel like that's what I'll be doing, is really making a dent in the kingdom, and you can help make a dent in the kingdom. So thank you so much. I'm doing this like I know what I'm doing. I'm really technically bad, but I'm going to put my email and phone number on here. If you'd like to get in contact with me to hear more about what I'll be doing in a more one-on-one setting, or just to contact me about possibly giving a gift, I can give you information that way. That would be amazing. Also, I'm here to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. Prayer is like our biggest tool and weapon, and so I just want to encourage you, if you have something you need prayer for, please send it over to me. Even if that's our communication, that is more than enough. I need prayer warriors, you need prayer warriors, so please, please, please contact me if you're in need of prayer. Thank you guys again so much for the opportunity to share what I'll be doing. I'm so excited, and I feel so thankful to have this church family to share with. And yeah, thank you guys so much, and God bless.
Good morning, everyone. We are Mike and Shannon Nickel, for those of you that don't know who we are. We hope you're all staying safe. We're glad you're joining us this morning. as we struggle to survive through all the craziness in the world right now, just use this time of worship to just sing with us. Stand in your living room. Let's just worship. I pray that the presence is just filling the room that you're in, and that you have it in your heart to just lay all your burdens down and just worship. We're going to start with a new song. It's called All For You, and it's about giving God all we are and all we have. With surrender comes the most incredible joy, and it will change your life. So just open your hearts this morning. Continue our worship with Amaze.
Yeah.
Well, let me encourage you to have a Bible, and let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading together verses 35 to 45. Let me read this. And early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the town nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Years ago, a man named Bill Gaither in 1963, he had been a songwriter, and he wrote a song that would become his first hit, "Beloved by Millions." He wrote it with the help of a friend. They were coming back from a crusade, and they noticed how many people were coming. They were coming forward to receive Christ. He wrote the words to, "He touched me. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me and made me whole." Years later, Bill Gaither would say that it was this passage that was one of the passages that inspired him to write the song, "The Very Touch of Christ." Also years later, it was 1972. That would have been about the end of my first year of high school. A man named Elvis Presley decided to sing that song, and he would win a Grammy Award for it. It was not too many years later, 5 years later, that he would die prematurely. The question I want to ask is that the priority of Christ's coming is that he may touch your life. We want to look here at the priorities of Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at how much he accomplished in a day, how he had private times, public times, and personal times. And today we want to look at the issue of the priorities of his ministry, and they start with, once again, prayer. Now, we've already talked on this, but we want to mention it again. It is a priority. Jesus realized that he needed to pray because there were cosmic forces against him. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus stopping to pray. One was here, as he was getting prepared to his ministry taking off and people coming and pressing him on him, he's praying. The next one is right after and during he had fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. And the people were rising up and they wanted to make him king. And it said he got away to pray. And the last one, in the Gospel of Mark is that in chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he would be asking his disciples to pray for him, and he would face the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world and rise again. So Jesus, we know, he had a priority on prayer. I wonder if we had the same priority. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it something you just add on?" Adrian Rogers, that great preacher, said, "The prayer offered to God in the morning during your quiet time is the key that unlocks the door of the day. Any athlete knows that it is the start that ensures a good finish." And so we see here a priority, as we talked about it last week, that Jesus had the priority of prayer. E.M. Bounds, that great writer about prayer, said, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." So the priority of Jesus, as he stepped into his day, as he stepped into his ministry, was the priority of prayer. How are we doing with that? With all the challenges facing our own lives and our county and our nation, friends, we need to be people of prayer. Why? Because the effective prayers of the righteous availeth much. The next priority is a priority of preaching. Now, how do I know that? It's because Peter sent out a search party to find Jesus. Now, here's what it says in verse 38. Well, first of all, they found Jesus and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And then Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else to towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." See, Jesus knew that his ministry was not primarily a ministry of healing people. Or he could have just done one of those and everyone in the world could have been healed of every disease, every demon, every leprosy, every limp. But Jesus came to preach because the great healing needed to take place in the souls of every man, woman, and child. And so he says, "Hey, I got to go to some other place. If these people are crowding in around me, then I'm not going to be, and they're expecting to be healed, and that's the priority. No, I need to go to a place where I can preach." Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 15 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Jesus came. The Father had one son and he was a preacher. Jesus came to preach the word of truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father but through him. And that was the gospel of Jesus, to repent and to believe in the gospel. John Stott, that great scholar, said, "Christianity is, in its very essence, a religion of the word of God." A.W. Tozer said, "To be effective, the preacher's message must be alive. It must alarm, arouse, challenge. It must be God's present voice to a particular people." That's what Jesus was doing. "Hey, I want to go to another town because they need to hear too." And then ultimately, it would be spread from his voice to his disciples, and that's ultimately how it got to, the gospel got to Kelseyville, because someone was preaching. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. Jesus Christ came not only to die on the cross, but he came to preach the good news of the kingdom, to preach that there was life in his name. And we realize that he didn't do that on his knees. He started on his knees, but because he was a person of prayer, that empowered him to be the person who could be bring the message from the Father. Now, the first priority then is prayer. Jesus' next priority was preaching, but also we have the priority of the personal. The priority of the personal. You know that Jesus seemed to always have time for other people. Jesus had time to let children crawl up into his lap. Jesus had time for Zacchaeus, who's up in the tree, or Bartimaeus on the side of Jericho, saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus Christ has time for you. He wants to touch your life if he hasn't already. He wants to continue. He wants to bless you with salvation and wholeness. I want you to imagine this picture. Jesus is out teaching. And at the end of that teaching, what happens a lot of times with preachers, they're preaching, and then all done, and then people begin to come forward, and they have a question or some need. And well, here's the picture, because it tells us right here that, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Can you see the picture? People are there, and here's this guy. He's a leper. He's probably stinking. He's got rags on. People throwing rocks at him. He is obligated by the laws to say, unclean, unclean. And people are spreading out. The only person that doesn't move out of the way is Jesus. The only person who doesn't move out of the way is Jesus. This leper is ostracized by statute. It was unlawful for a leper to approach within 50 feet of a clean person. So you think social distancing is a drag of 6 feet. Can you imagine if it's 50 feet? How much intimacy can you have 50 feet? Friends, that's from where I'm preaching in the pulpit all the way to the back doors. 50 feet. If it was on a windy day, that number went to 200 feet. And I don't want to get too gory about the details of leprosy, but it was a death sentence. It would start by you just feeling kind of punky, like you had the flu. Then all of a sudden you may have a little bit of a white kind of rash. And then all of a sudden you'd kind of feel tingling. And then it would start into nodules and it would get to your extremities. In extreme cases, it would take over your whole body. And in fact, we know this because Luke tells us in Luke 5:12, he says the man was full of leprosy. This is not some minor case, like having poison oak under your armpit. He is full-blown leprosy. He has no hope. He's living off in some cave someplace, and his family's bringing him food. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't go anywhere. And all of a sudden, he hears, because of preaching, because the word is spreading, that here is the Messiah. Here's the one who can heal me. And he presses forward. Friends, in the Bible, I believe that there is a close parallel to the concept of leprosy to the same issue of the concept in a picture of sin. Now let's read Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Friends, the leprosy is the uncleanness. The filthy rags, that's what the leper was obligated. They couldn't dress up to cover it up. They were told, no, you walk out there, you got to let people know I'm a leper. Unclean, unclean. So here are some issues of how both leprosy and sin, they start. It starts inwardly, but it expresses itself outwardly. Next, it starts out small, but it spreads. You can't contain sin. It's like trying to contain an avalanche. You can't do it. And so if you're being tempted to sin, even as a believer, don't do it, because you have no idea what the impact could be, because that's what sin is like. It spreads. Leprosy and both sin defile everything they touch. I've known people who have completely messed their life up because they refuse to say no to alcohol or to some lust or some urge of some kind, and impacted their family and things fell apart. And that's where it started. We know that both sin and leprosy, they disfigure. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect. They were walking in harmony with the Lord. And sin entered. They had to cover themselves with skins. We know that both leprosy and sin, they separate. A leper is forced to live alone, away from their family, walking as a dead man. And we know this, is that sin separates us from God, and ultimately it can separate us from people also. And we know that both leprosy and sin lead to death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he who has made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So there's the issue of leprosy. First of all, you don't want to get it. Now, today, there's cures for leprosy. But back then, it was a death sentence. And this man was desperate. And we learn some things by this man. First of all, we learn that this man was aware of his need. There's two kinds of people that I've met. One are people who say, I don't need Jesus. That's a crutch. It's a crutch, whatever it may be. I remember my dear friend Shondell, married to my cousin Tom. She once retorted in a honors class in Ukiah High School when it said, "Well, Christ is just a crutch." She says, "No, he's my iron lung." But the issue is this: this man knew he had a need. There's also a group of people who think they're so far away, they've done so many bad things, they can't possibly be forgiven. Both of those are not true. Friends, we need the Lord. We need his touch. Next, we see that he comes humbly. He comes humbly. Now, interesting, he falls on his face before the Lord. It says in Luke's gospel that he begs Jesus. In Matthew, it says he worships. And in Mark, it says he kneels before him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he came because he knew his need. He came humbly, and he came in faith. He doesn't say, Lord, if you can. He says, Lord, if you're willing. He knew that the Lord could heal him. Thousands of people in Israel had leprosy, yet he didn't heal all of them. The Lord wishes to save. The heart of God is to save. But we must come to him in faith. Now I want you to note the response of Jesus. Immediately, leprosy, it says, move with compassion, verse 41, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So here's some things. First of all, the Lord is moved with compassion towards people, towards each one of us, towards you today, whatever you're going through. The Lord understands. Cast all your cares on him because he watches everything concerning you. Next, we see that he stretches out his hand. Jesus is inviting this man in. Everyone else is repulsed, running away. They're throwing stones. Only person who doesn't move is Jesus. Why? Because he's going to receive him. And then in next it says he touched him. And it doesn't mean like some minuscule touch. It's just like he held him. He grabbed him. He had significant contact with him. And then Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Friends, the Lord is willing to wade into your life and my life. And the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our nation, he is willing to heal if we come to him humbly and in faith. And then we see here that the Lord gave some important instructions. He tells the leprous man, first of all, you need to go. Here's what he says to him. Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away, saying, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So once again, as a testimony to them, go to the priests and go through what the law says in Leviticus you're supposed to do to show yourself cured of leprosy. So at the time, there were thousands of priests that he could have gone to, but he's supposed to do that. And he's also being told, hey, don't tell people about this. Now, we don't know if he actually made it to the priest, but we do know this. He was not obedient. He began to tell everyone about it. Now, we can understand that. But there was a reason why Jesus needed him to be quiet. It's because Jesus came with the priority of prayer and preaching. And if Jesus had to steal away early in the morning just so he could get away to pray, and then he found it difficult. It says this, but he went out and began publicly proclaim it freely, and it spread the news around so much to the extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. You see, Jesus, he wanted to preach. And so after this time, Jesus found it very difficult to go in even to the smallest town. And he was forced out where he was preaching in fields, and people had to come some distance. That's why later on we'll see the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus' heart was to preach. Jesus' heart was to communicate the hope of the gospel. Friends, the healing of the blind and the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed, that was the gravy. What they really needed was to set free by the truth of the word. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was the message of Jesus, and that's what we need to proclaim today. Now, I wanted to segue this into something that's happening in our culture today, and that is the need for healing. We have a nation and a world that is going through a pandemic of this flu, of this virus that is shutting us in our homes. And as at this point, about 107 or 105 1,000 Americans reputedly have died from this. I have a pastor friend of mine that's eight in his own church. And so part of it is this. On top of that, we had the terrible pictures of George Floyd having his life really snuffed out by the brutality of a police officer. And that has ignited within our culture and in our community such a sense of anger, a sense of bewilderment, and a sense of really hopelessness, as I've listened. And so the question is this, is that what are we to do about such things? What are we to do about those things that would separate us? And I'm not calling the church or white folk or the African African-American community or anybody else that these are lepers and these aren't. No, it's about the fact that sin separates and Jesus wants to heal. Dr. King, in letters to the Birmingham jail, poignantly said, "I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the White Citizens Council or the Ku Klux Klan, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice." Think about that. Now, that's Dr. King's perspective. It may not be yours, but I appreciate what he said. He saw as part of the problem, not the extremists, but those who just want to keep order, but they're not really dedicated to the issues of justice. It tells us in the Bible that we cannot sit idly by, because we, in fact, are Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." And so one of the ministries we have as God's people, as ambassadors, is to be ministers of reconciliation. And I want us to also realize that we've been called to be salt and light. Both of those things are active things. And so here's what I want to challenge us as God's people, as I've prayerfully considered how to address this. The first thing I'd like us to prayerfully consider is to confront our own apathy. Confront our own apathy. Many times our apathy is disclosed by lazy answers or inaction. Well, that's not happening here. I'm not like that. My family used to help run the Underground Railroad, and we fought on the north, and you know, and I'm kind to all. Praise the Lord for that. That's righteousness, and righteousness is a blessing to any nation. But ultimately, this is that for many people, when this doesn't directly impact them, they sit on the sidelines. Sue and I, when we first moved to Minneapolis in 1983, we literally lived in an apartment just blocks away from where George Floyd was killed. And it's pretty weird to see your old neighborhood burning up in the anger. And then people coming in and usurping those righteous protests and burning and looting and stuff. It's mayhem, and it's trying to figure that out. But ultimately this, I must allow the Lord himself to say, "Gary, wake up." Okay, so let's wake up. Next, let me encourage each one of us to seek wisdom and to educate ourselves. Listen to people. And some of the things you're going to listen to are very disturbing. You won't like to hear it. Issues of the whole concept of Black Lives Matter or white privilege and all these things. These things kind of, for in the white community, they're saying, "Well, hey, I'm not a racist, so don't talk to me about it." I want to encourage each one of you to listen. First of all, listen to the Lord. See what his word has to say about righteousness. And then I want you to listen to those who are hurting and are frustrated and feeling hopeless. The next thing I'd like us to do is to be ambassadors, to be salt and light. So if you are in proximity to someone who is a racist in your family, your neighbor, your cousin, then you come alongside them, pray for them, and see if you can speak truth and love into their heart. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. The gospel is walked in humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. doing all that we can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I realize that my black brother or sister does not have the opportunity to speak to the person in my family, but I do. They won't have a voice, but I have a voice. So use your influence for God's holy purposes. Hey, let's take care of our own backyard. And I want to know, let you know this, is that within the context of God's church, racism is a sin. It is so counter to what Jesus, in fact, we get to the book of Revelation and we see every tribe and tongue before the throne of God. You somehow think that they'll all be white? We'll be the minority. But we will be there as those who are redeemed. And I want to encourage us to confront subtle and not so subtle racism in our own life and in the lives of those that we have influence. Because other people will not have that opportunity. There are other issues. Watch out you don't fall into what I would consider to be racial myths. Well, they just did this and this and this and this. You know, that's not what we need to hear right now. There are many truths, you know. But I want to make sure that I handle this wisely as a redeemed ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. He'll say, hey, what did you do about that? And I said, well, it wasn't happening in Lake County, so I didn't worry about it. Well, no, I can do better than that. So here's the last one, and that is clearly we need to pray. Why? Because prayer works. If Jesus started early in the morning praying because he was going to be facing demons and lepers and blind people and hypocrites and everything, man, I need to do it too, because there's a lot of challenges facing each one of our lives. Abraham Lincoln, some said that Abraham Lincoln, not sure if he's a believer or not. I think he's a believer. But here's what I know Abraham Lincoln said about prayer. I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety in prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side. Friends, we need to be on the Lord's side. Not so much asking if he's on my side. Lord, what side do I need to be on? Lord, what stand do I need to take? And I want to encourage you to not get involved with the rhetoric. That doesn't mean you have to justify looting or violence or the terrible things that are happening. Because people, of wicked people, are using this as an opportunity. They're opportunists. There will always be opportunists, and opportunists are judged. But here's what I know. If you're hurting, you can come to Jesus. And I don't want to be a hindrance to anyone, and nor do you. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to rouse us if there's an apathy, if there's ignorance, if there's something that I ought to do. But here's my heart, and I pray it's yours. I want to be part of the solution. And if that means listening more and hearing more, then that, if that's part of it, then so be it. That's part of humility. That's part of gentleness. So I wanted to share those things. I realize in all of that, I'm not going to solve the racial divide in America with one sermon. But you know how Jesus solved the divide of sin? He prayed. He preached. And he made it personal. And that's what he did in Mark chapter 1 when he healed the leper. Well, let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing upon our day. Lord, help us to take these words, realizing this, that you have not called us to sit, but to be involved. You have not called us to be apathetic, but to be passionate. We pray, Lord, for those who are hurting, that they would turn to you. We pray, Lord, in our country that is so shooken up by this pandemic and now this racial unrest and all the violence, we pray, Lord, that people would understand that the foundations without you will not stand. Help us, Lord, once again, to be part of the solution. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.